The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC.
Discovering God's eternal plan in the present. Started last Sunday. And I think to a large extent it was a kind of exposition to open our eyes to what God's plan is. And like the topic suggests, there is the eternal component of the plan and there is a present component of the plan. The eternal component of the plan, which is that which is beyond us, was here before we came, is here now that we are, and it will be here long after we are gone. Then there is the present component of the plan. And unfortunately, as Christians, we preoccupy ourselves more with the present component of the plan, or what we think the present component of the plan is. Yes. I think the word is what we think the present component of the plan is. Because if we really understood God's perception of what the present plan is, it shouldn't be a problem. Because his present plan for us is a hybrid. It involves both the past, present, and the future. The problem is that we inundate ourselves with what we think is God's present component in that his overall plan. And because that our thought is not perfect, our interpretation or realization of what the plan is becomes not just imperfect, but very, very mistaken to an extent where it leads us into many errors. John 15, verse 15, which is our anchor scripture for this series, says, I do not call you slaves anymore because the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from my Father. Jesus speaking that there's been a change in our status. We who were once slaves are no longer slaves but his friends. And the implication of ceasing to be slaves and now being friends is the information that we are privy to. A slave doesn't know what his master is doing or what his master is planning. If you see, the Living Bible says, I no longer call you slaves, for a master doesn't confide in a slave. So from knowing, or let's say, from having that confidence from Jesus, our friend, confiding in us, that confidence begets knowledge. And the Message translation says, I'm no longer calling you servant because servants don't understand. So from him confiding in us, getting to make us know what his plan is, and from knowledge, we now have understanding. And what do we understand? It says a servant doesn't understand what his master is thinking and planning. So what do we understand? We understand what God is thinking and what God is planning. Are you with me this morning? I want to see you track along. So Jesus confides in us, and because he confides in us, he makes known to us everything. And because he has made known to us, we now understand. And what do we understand? Everything that God is thinking and that God is planning. Why? Because we are now his friends and no longer slaves. He said, how can I hide this thing from my friend Abraham? Because since he is my friend, he has a right to know what I am thinking and what I am planning. So I won't be your friend if I don't know what you are thinking and what you are planning. So nobody on the earth knew what God had in mind as his plan for Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham was God's friend. So God says, the token of our friendship dictates that I make known to my friend what my plans are, what my thoughts are. That's what makes you a friend of God. And we sing the song, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. The proof that you are God's friend is that you have a peep into his mind. What he is thinking and what he is planning. That's what makes you a friend of God. No, oftentimes when, like I said last week, and I've always said, when I attack this materialistic disposition that most Christians have, people think it's because I am maybe overly conservative. No, no, that's not a problem. I love the good things. I think by now most of you would know that. So my problem with that is to think that all that Christ came to do is to give us the goodies of this world. That's what the problem is. My quarrel with that welfarist position is that all Christ came to do is to give us the goodies of this world. You know, and so people think that our reward for spirituality is welfare, having what to eat and what to drink. That is the reward for being spiritual. So the more spiritual you become, the more cars you have, the more houses you have, the more jewelries, gold wristwatches, Rolexes, and the Audemars Piguets, and all the Christian Louboutins, and all the good things of this world, the Guccis and the Chanels. And so by extension, when somebody is not having all these seeming goodies, it is a suggestion or a pointer that they are not spiritual. No, I have a quarrel with that. And they go on to quote the scripture, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plan of good." One will say plan of peace. Another will say plan of welfare, not of evil. So it now means that if God says that his plan for me is good, welfare, not evil, it means I shouldn't expect any unpleasant occurrence in life. And that anything that is not simplistically good or hold any known advantage to me is not from God. That all God wants to do is to bless you and make you healthy and wealthy and happy all the time. That is a huge error. That's a huge error. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have what? Tribulations. I want you to talk. In this world you have what? Tribulations. And then says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It means tribulations will not drown you, even though you walk through and experience them. It says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It means a part of our experience on the earth is doing what? Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There are tribulations in the world. It should not drown you, but there are tribulations in the world. So to think that the only way God can give us a life of bliss is to ensure the total absence of anything unpleasant is not true. Because joy doesn't mean all bliss. It means peace and stability even in the face of trouble. That's what joy is. That's what the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding. Being calm, even when situations on the outside suggest otherwise. It is in trouble we know those who are truly God's children. Because in trouble, God's children are calm and at peace. Why are we calm? Because we know and understand the plan of God, who is who? Our friend and our father. That's the true proof that we are children of God, that we are at peace. Another problem I have with this shallow perspective that as children of God, we experience all goodies, all bliss, no challenge, is not that it promises too much. You know, if I tell you that if you come to my house now, that morning, afternoon, and night, you eat anything you want, anything you wish for, you can get it. Anything you want, once you are my friend, anything you want, I'll give you. Anything you can think of, I will give you. What you will say is that I'm promising too much because you know apparently that my capacity cannot deliver on everything you want. So when I say as my friend, once you become my friend, you have everything you want. You would doubt me. Why? I am promising too much. That's what is called bogus claims, highfalutin words. Because it is not in my capacity as a human being. Not as a human being, but the human being who you know I am. I'm here, you there now. I know past like this. Now this is all I have and all I am. At least in the outside. If I was someone else, whose first name is an Aliko, or first name is a Bill, or a Mark, and the surname starts with a Z, or I own a brand called Tesla, and I make that claims, or if I belong to the, I mean, physically, the lineage of the princes of the Middle East, it will make sense to think that I can give you everything you wish for, even though no human being can give you that, even the richest, because no human being can give you good health. They can give you access to good medical care, but they cannot give you good health, because good medical care doesn't guarantee good health. But let's assume on the outside, I can give you every material thing. If I make that promise, you would know it is true. I think it's true. Why? Because you know my pedigree. But as who I am, if I make that promise, as a come, let them just sit anywhere, please, so we don't get distracted. As a human being, knowing who I am, if I make that promise, you will say I am promising too much. The problem with thinking that as a child of God, a friend of God, you will have no lack and walk in all goodies is not that God is promising too much. It is that you are expecting too little of God. The thought that all Christ came to do is give you cars and lands and houses is insulting Christ coming to the world. Because if Christ left heaven, came to the world to become human, being human in itself is an insult. He says that he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He had to learn obedience. Why? A God doesn't obey anybody. Amongst all the things that God knew and Christ knew, obedience wasn't a part of it. Why? It takes being under to have to obey. It takes being subject to a set of laws and rules to have to obey. Like it is said that the kings and the queens of England don't need a passport, because they are not citizens of the kingdom. They are owners of the kingdom. A passport identifies somebody as being a citizen of a kingdom. The owner of a kingdom needs no identity. The Queen of England didn't need a driver's license to drive, because she is not the maker of the rule. She is the law. There's a difference. There is a difference. So Jesus didn't need to obey anybody. Why? He was God. So coming to be human meant he had to relinquish his godness. That is why the first thing he had to do as human being is to learn what it meant to obey. And he learned through suffering. So he left the glory of heavens to come to become human, insulting enough. Not just to be human, but he wasn't among the princes or the aristocrats or the oligarchs of the world. He wasn't born a bourgeoisie. He was born as a base human. He wasn't born in the palaces of the kings. He was born in the mangers with animals. Not only did he exist as the lowliest of humans, he had to die. Death is something that gods don't do. That's why I laugh at the gods of Greek and the gods of the world, because they are gods who die. Gods who had to go through mortality and death. But Jesus left his divinity and became human, becoming the lowliest of humans, and had to experience the shame of death. Guess what? It wasn't royal death. It was the death of a common criminal. Because kings will lie on their palaces, on their palatial beds, and call their magicians and all the palace attendants and tell them that it is time to join my ancestors. I am moving from being human to being immortal. And then he sleeps with his fathers. But Jesus didn't die a noble death. He died the death of a common criminal. You see the anticlimax. How could he have gone through all that just to come and give you a car? So, if giving you a car was his life's ambition, he didn't need to come to the earth to give you a car. God didn't form the world. To form, involves a physical activity to pick up something and mold and form. He didn't form the world. He spoke and the world came into being. So he didn't need to come to the world and die just to give you a car. So if you think that why Jesus came is to give you good life and luxury and nice things, you are insulting all that he came to do. Because there are people who don't know Christ who have all those things. Okay, sorry. There are people who know Christ who not only have all those things, who manufacture all those things. So even the car you are bragging about is a product of somebody's imagination. So I am not angry when Christians are materialistic because we want too much. I am angry when we are materialistic because we are insulting Christ and all he came to do. Thinking that all he came to do was to guarantee you a life devoid of lack. This shallow perspective robs God of the big picture. Ecclesiastes 3:11, which is the anchor scripture of this ministry, says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. That's part one. Part two is why I started. He says, and he has set eternity. He has planted eternity in the hearts of men. Remember, I'm talking about God's eternal plan in the now. And you have to listen very attentively to understand how I teach. Because I am usually a spiritual teacher. So you have to understand very well. Very, very well. And if you were not here last Sunday, go to our website, you download the message. Everything is there for free. You can download so you listen and understand. The Word of God is the most powerful tool in the world. How do I know? Because it is the Word of God that created everything you are seeing. So if there's anything in your life that is formless and you need to fix, what you need to fix it is the same tool that made everything, the Word of God. The more you listen to God's word, the more your life takes shape almost effortlessly. Because there is a spirit and a power in the word of God. When it is spoken, now think about it. Is there any lawyer in this house? Any engineer? Any doctor? Is everybody here a business person? Anybody who studied any professional course, what they call professional course? You're an engineer. I'm not going to tell you to fix anything. Just answer. Okay, at least you have the degree as an engineer. So as you grow, you are qualified to do certain things. Why? Because you have the professional qualification as an engineer. Now, what made you an engineer? Was there any day while you were in university that somebody took you to the lab, opened your head, and put anything inside and said, now you're an engineer? What made you an engineer? You sat before people like you, human beings like you, for 5 years, and they kept speaking to you. Eh? They were speaking to you. After 5 years of listening to the words of fellow mortals, they say you are an engineer. Somebody becomes a doctor, and he can operate on people's brains. What makes you a doctor? Were you induced or injected with any superhuman ultrasonic substance? No. For 6 years, you sat down and human beings were speaking to you and they were talking to you. After 6 years of talking to you, yes, they can call it imparting knowledge, but it was all done by words. So a fellow human being sits you down for 6 years and talks to you. And after 6 years, you become something that nobody else can be. If the words of man can make you and confer on you a status that others can't, have you thought about what the word of God can do to you? So when you come to church and they are preaching, you think it is boring. Why? Because there's no drama. If the words of a mortal human being can make somebody, how much more the word of the God who made humans, who is immortal? See. That's why I take teaching of God's word very seriously. Unfortunately, Christians are becoming increasingly lazy. Lazy to sit down and listen. Once it's no more, bah, 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 I go, they follow you, they go. Once we're not doing that, give you 10 minutes. People are bored, they are yawning, they are sleeping. Why? We are mentally and emotionally lazy. We want constant stimulation because our brains are dull. Even when the message is not dramatic and connecting to your materialism, you're not telling you that by this time tomorrow, the banks will break. Goals would pour, your account will be busting. If you can't connect to that materialistic instigation, it doesn't make any sense to you. But the word of God is saying it is quick and powerful. It can make any sit down here for 3 months. Listen to the things I teach. Your life will change. It is a guarantee. Why? I'm speaking to you the words that made the heavens and the earth. And if there's anything formless in your life, just by listening to this word, it takes form automatically without any effort from your part. Now get me right. Because the word will instigate a doing. It won't be your effort. Because it is He, God, that works in you both to will and to do. By hearing the word, something is squeaking inside of you. So please, take God's word seriously. That's how we'll put it free. We don't sell any message. So you have no excuse. Download it. Listen to it. At least once a day, listen to something. So it says, eternity is set in our heart. What does it mean? First of all, okay, let me just read the full scripture. He has planted eternity. That is a sense of divine purpose in the human heart. Yet, man cannot find out what God has done or what his overall plan is, except God himself teaches them what it is. So number two things. That scripture means two things. Number one, it means that every human being, no matter who you are, born again or not, Jew, Gentile, Greek, Muslim, Hindu, every human being believes in themselves that there is more to life than just their mere existence. Every human being understands that. That life is bigger than now. There is a sense of purpose, a sense of future. Even those who you call touts, never-do-wells, louts, understand that there's more to life than just. There's this thing that tells them that I should be more than this. They might not grasp or understand fully what it means, but every human being has in them a sense that life is more than this. Why is it so? Because God made every human being like that. To understand that there's more to life than just you. There's more to life than what to eat, what to drink. Everybody has that feeling in them. But you see, the big picture, the real meaning and the real import of that sense of more is hidden from every human being. Listen very well. This is a tricky part. God made every human being with a faint sense and inclination that there is more to life than this. But as much as they have that faint idea that there is more to life than this, the real understanding of what that more is hidden from every human being. It's what the Bible calls what? A mystery. This part is going to get very interesting. Just follow me. That sense of more is hidden to every human being and only God can reveal it. Jesus says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. The word mystery from Greek is called mysterion. Now the word mysterion means a set of secrets or religious information that is reserved only for a few people who are initiated into a group. And forbidden to be communicated by them to ordinary men. It means a mystery is a set of secrets reserved for only people who are initiated into a group. So Jesus said, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It means you have been initiated into a group that other men don't belong to. So you have access to this secret. And that secret, you cannot communicate to mere mortals. Not because you don't want to, but because you cannot. Even when you want to, you cannot. Why? Even when you talk, they don't understand. Why? Because the wisdom of God is foolishness to them who are lost. For you to understand, you have to be first be initiated into a reserved cult. So Jesus says, to them, they don't understand. It means to those who are not born into this life. But to you, who are you? People who are initiated into the life of Christ have been given to understand these secrets. And I have a problem with this. Why is it? God made heaven and the earth. He made man with a purpose higher than man and then hides the purpose from man such that only him can reveal the purpose to man. So most people are abusing why God created them. Why? Because they don't understand why God created them. Why? Because God hid the purpose why he created them from them until they come to him and he reveals to them. Doesn't make any sense. But you know why? God is not a populist. He's not relying on the popular acceptance of people to be God. For a government to be legitimate, they have to be voted by the vast majority of people and be accepted. So a speaker or a Senate president can receive a vote of no confidence and they impeach him. Why? He requires popular opinion to remain where he is. God is not like that. God doesn't need you to agree with him to be God. I want you to understand. Get these things right. Get it. He doesn't need you to accept what he's doing for him to be real, genuine, or God. Because his wisdom is foolishness to those who are lost. So our immediate self is not as important. What we drink, what we drive, how we dine, and what we dress is not very important. And as a way of stressing, to think that all God wakes up to do every morning is to give you what to eat and what to drink is an insult to God. I want you to enter your head. I'll keep saying it till every member of this church understands that the most important thing to God is not what you eat or what you drive, because it doesn't take God any effort to do that. So what we want to understand is, why has God made you? We want to understand that. Let me say this before I continue. My first son will be entering secondary school by September. And so my wife and I are going around thinking of the best school for him. Not the best school for him, but the best school that we can afford. So it's a huge thing for us. So we want to compare what our income status is and the schools that at least to a large extent can give him what we would term as a decent education. So for us, that is a huge preoccupation. I mean, what could be bigger than trying to give your child a leap to a good life, which education seems to hold. So when we eventually attain that and we're able to pay for a very good school and then start planning for how to pay the school fees every 3 months, whenever we do that, we would have a sense of fulfillment while we're doing a noble cause. God is not like that. Before God made you, before he made your great-grandfather, he had your whole life figured out. So, this second, God is not thinking of what you will do tomorrow. God is not worrying himself of how he will feed you tomorrow. He has that sorted out. Jesus says, don't take any thought. What you eat, what you drink, or what you wear. He says, let that not bother you. He says, after all these things, do the heathens, those who don't even know him, seek after. He then says this for a moment and goes to the birds. I say, consider the birds that are not worth 3 pennies. He says, the birds are so worthless that if you buy 2, they'll give you 1 for free. That's what that scripture is saying. You know, says Solomon, in all his beauty, wasn't half as beautiful as these birds. You know, said, consider the flowers. They are so trivial that they blossom in the morning, they wither at night. Their whole existence is for 12 hours maximum or so. He says, if I take very careful thought in beautifying the flowers and making the birds so artistically accurate, how much more will I not give you everything, you that I made in my image, you that I had to come and die to exchange my life for you, to tell you how precious you are to me? If you are that important to God, is it food he will not give you? Let's stop this preoccupation and ask ourselves, what is the real reason why we are here? And so Jesus says, you now know what I think. You know what my plan is. Because I confide in you and you have that understanding. Because you are my friend, you know everything. So the question is, what is the plan? Why did God make you? And on Wednesday, we started a little on that journey about why God created us. The real reason why God created you. Number one, we say that God created you for his pleasure. Now, you don't understand what that means. A part of the reason why God will make you financially wealthy is so you can have certain understanding. Because there are things that you won't understand until you have access to certain kind of wealth or means. And let me explain to you. Among the luxuries of life, at the height of the luxuries of life, is owning a private jet. That is among the luxuries of life. Why? Because owning it is not the problem. The cost of owning it is the problem. Like buying a car is cheap. Owning a car is expensive, especially as the price of petrol is going up. I can dash you 5 million naira now. You are unemployed. You have no job. And I dash you 5 million naira. You go to buy a car. You've only achieved half of the journey. Who will not give you money to buy petrol every day? Now, an average car, you need between 30,000 on the average to refill the tank every 7 days. That is, if you use a car normally, so use it fairly. Like people like us use it fairly. You do school run in the morning, then go to the office, then maybe one or two moves during the day, then school run in the night, then come back to your office, finish your day's work, and go back home. This, what I summarize to you now, you need at least 30,000 naira every week to achieve it. If you drive a 6-plug car, a 4-plug, maybe around 22, 25,000, an 8-plug car, now you send yourself. You send yourself. So when you see people driving all those big jeeps, that do whoo, as it does whoo, 5K. But let's leave that. So owning a car is not that easy. But let's assume you can at least afford to buy 2K fuel every day, which is 4 liters. No, 3 liters. Owning a private jet is different. Because buying is not a problem. First of all, no, it's not the jet that's making me excited. It's where I'm going to with the illustration. I can't wait to get there. It's about when God made you for his pleasure. That's where I'm going with this illustration. Just follow me. When you take off, you're going to buy fuel, jet fuel. That's one cost. As you land, you will pay for landing. Then any airport you are parking, they call it hangar space, you pay for parking it there. Then you renew the license of the jet. Then depending on what the engine capacity is, after some time, you go for C-check, engine C-check, and you don't do it in Nigeria. You fly your jet to, be it France, if it's Airbus or Dassault, go to the US, if it's Boeing, maybe to Canada, if it's Bombardier, depending on what you're flying, and go and do your C-check. And it doesn't matter how long you fly. Once you take off and land, there's one cycle. So if you are going to Benin and you're a big man, you don't want to drive on the road, you take off 15 minutes and you land. You have done one cycle. After the full cycle, you go and do C-check. It will cost you millions of dollars. Then you register with all the international aviation bodies because you are flying intercontinental. You have to register. Then you pay the pilots and the crew because you can't fly. You can't say, okay, I'm a big man. I don't have money. I'm just flying myself. No, you must pay your crew. Then you do maintenance. That's for a normal jet. That's for a normal billionaire. Then the real billionaires, like the princes of the Middle East, they don't fly normal business jets. They go and buy a whole Boeing 747 that can sit 200 people and go take it to a factory to be customized, remove all the chairs inside, and then customize it to fit their pleasure. You get what I'm going now? To fit their pleasure. Those are not normal billionaires. The cost of customizing the jet is more expensive than the cost of buying the jet. Why? Somebody wants to do according to his pleasure. So when I say God made you for his pleasure, it means he sat down and thought, what will make me happy? What will distinguish me from the class of gods? What will I do to make all the earth fear me? Says, I will make Anita. So he made you for his pleasure. So when men look at you, you are a marvel and they give glory to God and God is happy. That's why he made you. Let me ask you. A billionaire who owns a pet to prove that he's rich, is it the pet that's more interested in being fed or the billionaire more interested in feeding the pet? The billionaire needs to feed the pet more because the pet is a symbol of the billionaire status. So God is more interested in your beauty because you are an object of God's pleasure. If men look at you and you feel raggedy, you are not the one who has a shame. The God who made you for his pleasure, his glory is at stake. So you were made for God's pleasure. So when your body is sick, it's not about you being sick. There's a God who is in heaven who says, no, this lady was created to radiate my glory. Sickness is not befitting on her. See, God has more stake in your welfare than you have. Don't make your own welfare your own preoccupation. He says, after all these things, to the hidden seek after. Can you stop pursuing things like the hidden, those who don't know God? He says, seek ye first God's kingdom and to be right with him. Then every other thing. I'll leave that for you because our minds think differently. For some of you, all other things mean Techno Spark 10. I don't mean to call out anybody. I don't mean to. For others, all other things mean Samsung Galaxy S23 Ultra. For others. For some, it's 50 by 100 in Okpanam. All other things. For others, it's to own a house in Liberty Estate. Now I'm losing some people. For a few others, it's to own a private suite in Nikon Hilton that you pay for whether you are there or not. There are people in this world who spend 3 nights in their private suite, but they are paid for 1 full year. So the place is being paid for whether they are sleeping there or not. It's a part of every other thing. So it depends on what your mind can handle. But once you seek God's pleasure and his righteousness, every other thing follows as far as your mind can imagine. But the every other thing should not be the preoccupation. It's seeking God's kingdom that should be preoccupation. You were made for God's pleasure. That you were made to live a life that pleases God. Guess what? The devil doesn't want you to please God. He wants you to do every and any other thing but please God. Unfortunately, most religious teachings too don't want you to please God. Because they teach you a message that suggests that you don't need to do anything to please God. That you can live your life anyhow and it's not a problem. Listen, God loves everybody. But God is not pleased with everybody. We are all God's creatures. But we are not all God's children. Even in this hall, there are people seated looking at me who are not God's children. But I'll make an altar call if you want to give your life to Christ at the end of this message. So next time I say that, you don't feel guilty. But in this present moment, people sitting out here looking at me who are not God's children. You can look at Revelation 4:11. You can look at 2 Corinthians 5:9. You can look at Proverbs 16:4. These are scriptures to make you understand that God created us for his pleasure and to please him. Number two, God created you just to love you. God is not a loving God. He's not a God of love. God doesn't have love in his heart. Bible says God is love. One of the things you understand, if you are my member, is that you understand grammar and simple English, very simple English. If I say something is gold and something is golden, they are different things. You say something is golden. It might not be all gold, but has attributes of gold, maybe like gold plating. But when I say something is gold, if I say you have a gold-plated wristwatch, it's expensive. If I say you have a gold wristwatch, it's different. God doesn't have attributes of love. God is love. There's so much love in God that he needs how to express it. So in seeking where to express and lavish his love, he made you an object where he can pour his love to us. He loved you before he made you. He made you because of a need to make something or somebody he would love. He loved you after he has made you. He still loved you when you were useless to him. Bible says, and God commended his love. I need the scripture on the screen. Towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll get the scripture. I want to see how the message puts it. You have to understand this thing. So when the devil makes you feel that God doesn't love you, tell him you're a stupid liar. Tell the devil and his mother-in-law that they are liars. Because God doesn't just love me. If God doesn't love me, you have nothing to do with his love. You didn't get that. If God doesn't love you, you have nothing to do with his love. Because all his love is meant for is to lavish it on you. Look at it. Look at it. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8. Very quick. Let me show you. Romans 5:8. Give me King James first. Then you give me the message after. Give me King James first. Then the message after. I can as well read it myself. This is... Okay. And God commend his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word yet connotes present continuous. We were in the active state of sinfulness and Christ died for us. Let's see the message translation very fast. Do you have that? Do you have the message? It says, but God put his love on the line. What does it mean to put something on the line? To risk it. It then says, by offering his son in sacrificial debt while we were of no use to him whatsoever. Of no use to him. It's like you're passing on the street. You are so wealthy. You don't know what to do with your money. So you see stones on the streets and you pick the stones and place them with gold and throw them back on the street and walk on, hoping to come back to that stone and do nothing with it. Why? There's so much wealth. You don't know what to do with it. That's how God, the kind of love God had. There's so much love in him that when we're useless to him, he still put his love. What does it mean? There were chances that after loving you, you still not love him back. But he didn't mind. At least for now, he doesn't mind. Because that is still subsisting. That's why some of you are still alive. Have you thought about how useless you've been? How prodigal you've been. All the mad things. Oh, Shana Kasapa. Have you thought about all the stupid things you've done in your life? Some of you, your parents disowned you because you caused them so much pain, but God has not. Why do I know you're still breathing? Because if he turns his back towards you, you're not only dead, you rot immediately. But he still loves you. That's why he made you, to love you. That is why in this dispensation, nothing you can do to stop God from loving you. Again, nothing you will do to make him love you even more. That's why he made you, to love you. Number three, this is not all the reasons, but these are just the ones to help me achieve my intention. Number three, God created you for you to be like him. He made you to be like him. Number one, okay, what it means is that your identity comes from God. If you want to know who you really are or what you should be, go back to God and reference from God. God should be your locus point, your reference point. It should be the plumb line. It's against God's standard that you should judge yourself and your personhood. He made you to be like him. We live in a world of identity crisis. Thankfully, most of you are in Africa. You don't know what's going on. It's a good thing for you. You think waking up to say, I'm a man, is not easy. It's no longer easy. It's no longer easy. Because in this world now, people don't know what they are. Some say, I am a man trapped in a woman's body. So I want to identify as a woman now. The minute they stop calling you him, and start calling you shim. Not she, shim. That's how difficult it is. Identity crisis. Some say, I am an adult trapped in a baby's body. So from now onwards, I want to be defined as a baby. They start carrying feeding bottle. It is happening. That's the world where we live in now. Some say, not only do I feel like I'm not a man, I want to transfer into a woman. They'll go and have a surgery and transfer into being a woman. Some say, I feel I am an animal. I shouldn't be created as a human being. I feel I should be like a horse. It's happening in the world now. Identity crisis. Okay, let's leave that distant one because you're saying, Kai, let's come back to you. Some of you here, sit down here. There's so much confusion in who you are. So you are trying very hard to please everybody by meeting standards that make you acceptable to them. So if they say it is bone straight that makes you the happening girl, you do anything to buy a bone straight. Even when your leg is not straight. But so far, their bone is straight. I don't know where their bone is, the hair is. Even the natural human hair doesn't have bone. But they say it should be straight as a bone. But there's no bone that is straight. But let's leave that for what it is not. So if they say for you to be a guy, you must drive a Lexus. So if the Lexus is not coming, you do anything and kill people. Why? We are struggling with an identity to measure to a standard. But you were meant to be like God. The Bible says you were created in God's image after his likeness. What does it mean to be like God? First of all, to be made in God's image means you were made to reflect God's glory. To have the glory like of God. To be in his likeness means to have his character. Because there are two things. You can resemble somebody but not have their character. That's what they call bastard. They don't say, are you sure it's this man that born you? You're not behaving like him. Some of us are bastards. We claim to be God's children, but we don't have his character. We don't have his likeness. So God made you to behave like him, to have his character, to have his likeness. And see what? You can't fully manifest God's glory if you don't first of all reflect his character. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 11. Ephesians 1 verse 11. Read King James first, then I'll read the message. I like you understanding these things from what you think it was to what it really is. Ephesians 1, 11. The message translation first. Fast. Ephesians 1, 11. No. King James first. It says, in whom? Who is whom? Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. King James can be confusing. Now look at the message. This is how you should be studying the Bible. This is how you should study the Bible. Read King James, read the message, any other contemporary. It says, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Our identity and our purpose is where? In Christ. Who we are and what we are living for. So if you don't have Christ in you, you live a useless life, not knowing who you are or what you should be doing. Your identity is in Christ. That's one. God's character. What is God's character? It's simple. What the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit, the nine attributes. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And like I said on Wednesday, there's no amount of self-discipline on Friday. No amount of self-discipline, emotional intelligence, of yoga, of self-discovery or self-love can make you have these 9 attributes. Love. Not love for yourself. Love for others. Joy. The world can give you happiness. It comes from things. From the outside, the world cannot give you joy. Joy is a product that only the human soul, when it contacts the Spirit of God, can produce. So things are going down. Everything is scattered around you, but there's this peace inside. It's stable. It's joy. Only the Holy Spirit produces that in your spirit. The Bible calls it the peace that passes all understanding. Peace that doesn't make sense. Peace that on the outside you should normally be worried, but you are stable. And people don't understand, why is it stable? They just got a call that it revoked all your land in Asaba. And you say, glory to God. And you go and eat and sleep without losing sleep. Why? There is a peace which the world did not give, so the world cannot take away. You only are afraid to lose what somebody gave you. But when God gives you something, no man can take it. Just learn to calm down. Stop fighting over stupid things. If man didn't bring it, man cannot take it away. If God didn't keep it, then he won't help you sustain it. If he didn't give it, he will not help you sustain it. So the way you fight about things you are afraid to lose, suggest who gave it to you. Because if God gives you peace, no man can take it away. If God gives you wealth, nobody can take it away. If God didn't give it to you, when you hear why in the street, you are afraid because you think it's about to go the way it came. Because easy come. How do you develop the character of God? By discipleship. And that is the core of what this ministry is about. Discipleship. What is discipleship? Making somebody become like you in Christ. Simple. So if I want to make you a disciple, it means I want you to be like I am in Christ. Discipleship is not making people be like Christ. Not directly. Discipleship is making people become like you in Christ. Eh? It's not making people become like Christ. It's not making people become like you. Making them become like you in Christ. Apostle Paul says, imitate me. Just the same way I do what? Imitate Christ. So, for you to be a discipler, you have to be a disciple yourself first. A disciple is one who has the fruit of the Spirit in them. Simple. The Bible did not say the fruits. Some of you have never noticed this before. The Bible did not say the fruits. The Bible said the fruit. So in agriculture, they call it a compound fruit. One fruit that looks like it has many parts. An example is a pineapple. It's one fruit with many compartments. So the fruit of the Spirit is a compound fruit. It didn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It didn't say the fruit of the Spirit are. It said the fruit of the Spirit is. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Is this a grammatic error? No. It means all these things, it's one. You can't mark me for English now. All these things is one. So when somebody looks like they are loving and they're not gentle, what they're showing is not love. If somebody professes love and they are not kind, they are not loving, they are manipulative. If somebody says they have love but they don't have patience, they are scatterbrains, they are very easily irritable, there's no love. It means to confirm somebody is a loving person. When you get to the end, now, this word is not faith, it's faithfulness. It's the quality to be stable and to be reliable, to be dependable, to be faithful. means if you tell me you will do this, I can go and sleep. Because you sure do it. Does it sound like what is common in the world today? Does that sound like what is common in the world today? So you can know that this is not a matter of self-discipline. No. Self-control. Somebody makes you angry, you put it all together, you don't answer, you don't talk. You don't give them a piece of your mind. You know how they say it? It says, wait. Let me give that girl a piece of my mind. First of all, how many minds do you have? That's why most of you have lost your mind. Why? You're giving many pieces away. So your minds are fragmented. You've lost your mind. After distributing pieces of your mind everywhere. It's simple. You're not a disciple of Christ. Because nobody discipled you. We have many converts, many church members, many fans of church, but very few disciples. Because we have few disciples. The devil wants to have few disciples. The devil wants you to be not to be a disciple. Because for you to be a discipler, you must first be a disciple. And how do you disciple somebody? By being in a family. Another way to be discipled or to have the character of God is by chastising or correction. That's why any church who doesn't correct people for doing wrong, I don't want to say this, it will sound so harsh, but let me say it and I'll disclaim it. It's doing the devil's agenda. In fact, I'm not disclaiming it. Any church that doesn't correct people when they do wrong is doing the devil's agenda. Because it takes chastening, correction, rebuke to put person right. It's in the Bible. New Testament, not Old Testament. Apostle Paul was the one that wrote it. The apostle of grace was the one that wrote it. So when somebody behaves unruly in the church, you correct them. There are many ways you can do it. You do it out of love, but you do it all the same. Correct them. Why? Because you want them to be true disciples, manifesting the character of God, of Jesus. So both correction and discipleship happens in the family, which brings us to number four reason why God created man, for you to be his family. Which is what the church represents. The church is the family of God. Matthew 16 verse 18. Jesus says, I will build what? Jesus says, I will build what? People should speak for me now. Speak with me. Okay, put the scripture so people don't understand if they are being right or wrong. What did Jesus say? I will build what? I will build what? I will build your church. I will build their church. I will build assemblies of God. I will build house on the rock. I will build Bridgeway Gospel Center. I will build Winners Chapel. I will build my church. It is a personalization. It is how important this thing is to God. The church is Jesus' personal property. He takes so much pride in it. Why? Because all he came to do on the earth will be lost if there's no church to carry on with it. It is God's family. The church is Jesus. Is Jesus' property. We might have different denominations. Why? There are different expressions of how different people have heard God and about to go about the ministry. Nothing wrong with it. But you must understand that no matter how or what you call the church, it is what? The church of Jesus. He says, it is my. And the word M in the King James is a capital letter. I don't want to dwell on those semantics, but those things have importance actually. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says, if I don't come soon, Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, he says, you may know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God. Where is the household of God? The church, the local church. The local church. He says the church is the pillar and the ground of truth. That's what the church should be. A pillar that supports truth and a ground where truth is cultivated and taught. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 verse 3. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. If you read from the Living Bible, it says, all honor to God, the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, for it is his boundless mercy that has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's family. What is the church? The church is God's family. When you belong to a church, you are a member of God's family. There are only two ways people can belong to a family. One is by what? Being born into the family. Number two is by what? Being adopted into the family. These are the two words the Bible uses for our born-again experience. That we are born again. When it means you are born again, you are born only into a family or adopted into a family. Adoption means that you belong to a family before, even though they didn't own you. So far, it was a man that met a woman that gave birth to you. You had an original family. But because that family didn't take responsibility for you or of you or threw you away, somebody else goes to adopt you from having no family, technically, into now having a family. So we are members of God's household. It is because of the importance that the church represents that the devil is fighting the church. When you hear things like church is scam, it is the devil speaking. Unfortunately, he has spoken through most of you here before. If the church wasn't that important, the devil would not be fighting the church. Because there are things God cannot achieve on the earth except it's through a church. Number one, angels don't preach the gospel. And people cannot receive salvation unless somebody preaches to them. Sometimes I feel I give too much details. I have to give because I want people to learn and become like Christ. When the angel saw the Ethiopian eunuch reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah, on his chariot, the angel went and carried Philip to come and preach to the eunuch. Why? Because angels cannot preach the gospel. When Theophilus was to be born again, the angel told Theophilus to send for Peter to come and preach to him. God wanted Theophilus to be born again because his prayer and almsgiving had gone on to God. But God could not automatically make him born again. And God could not preach to him directly. He needed a member of the church to preach to him. And if the church is discredited, people will not respect the church. And you cannot receive from somebody you don't respect. So the devil is trying very hard to discredit the church. So when you hear a pastor slept with his church member, the devil is at work. So whenever they say you're a pastor, say, hey, now them, hey, get away. Why? The devil doesn't want you to respect the personage of your pastor. Because when you don't respect them, you can't get their message. When you hear things like that church, they said every member should give $2 million. Say, hey, church, you don't kill us for this country. Church has come. Yes. Why? So the church will look unpalatable, so you don't go into there. Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It didn't say will not attack. To prevail means there is an effort to overpower. But no matter how much the devil tries, the devil will not be able to overpower. But as for trying, the devil is trying every day. The devil is trying to overpower the church every day to soil the name of the church. And unfortunately, most time, the devil doesn't fight this person from the outside. He fights it from how? From the inside. He uses undiscipled Christians to taint the name of the church. That's why I say that the most dangerous force or the most dangerous person to the devil is a properly grounded and discipled Christian, not the kind of Christians that most of you are. Come to church once, you are prostituting churches. Today is our third Sunday, Abby. Third Sunday, number three. And I keep telling you, if God hasn't called you to be a member of this church, go back to where you have been planted. If God has called you to stay here, then take it seriously. Because for you to be useful in God's hand and harmful to the devil, you have to be grounded and discipled. The most useful thing to God is a well-grounded and discipled believer. The most interesting thing to the devil is an undiscipled believer. Because you'll be like somebody that is scoring own goal. You know what it means to score own goal? You belong to a team, but you are playing to score against your own team. The devil plants you in a church to work against God and in that church. And people are confused. Why? Although you wear the same uniform, but your heart is not with them. That's why I hate uniform. Because you try to cover with the outside what you don't have on the inside. So it takes the church to disciple people and make them fit for the kingdom. The devil fights the church. Doesn't want that to happen. You need to be connected to a church for you to fulfill God's full plan for your life. And number one reason why God made you, okay, in that order, is for you to bear influence over the earth. To be a point from where authority flows. It says, God made man, says, be fruitful, have dominion, subdue the earth, bring it under your control. God wants to bring the earth under his control. Through what? Through man, through you and I. He doesn't do that through everybody. Those are through disciples. And it's the church that disciples people. God wants to win your industry. He wants to win people in your industry. When I say your industry, I'm not talking about the industry as a cosmic reality. When I say God wants to take over the music industry, I'm not saying God wants to take over the music industry as a cosmic reality. He wants to meet rich people in the music industry because the earth and its systems will be destroyed. The earth and its systems will be destroyed. Medicine, like we know it, will be destroyed. So God doesn't want to rescue or take over the medical world. He wants to take over people in the medical world. He doesn't want to take over the music world. He wants to take over people. He wants to reach people in the music world. And he needs his own disciples exported into the music world, because you cannot win a wrestling until you are inside the ring. You can't win a wrestling match until you are inside the ring. So God wants to prepare you from the church and takes you into the ring of whatever world where you play, so he can reach people in that world. Because it is not God's will that any man should perish. Even the guy now who is smoking, or the girl who is in prostitution, God doesn't want him to perish. So the best person to reach a prostitute is somebody who has an idea or who has been through the shackle of prostitution. So God brings them from the brothels into the church to prepare them and to disciple them, then take them back to that world, to win that world, the people in that world to him. But the church has to be stable to breed stable believers. Preach doctrine and the truth, untainted, uncorrupted. See, no church preaches a lie, because lies are easy to be detected. And the devil doesn't use lies, as it were, to deceive anybody. The devil uses corrupted truth, not a lie, because a lie is easy to unravel. So the devil didn't tell Eve that if you eat this fruit, you will die. That's not what the devil told Eve. The devil told Eve, if you eat this fruit, you will not really die. So he didn't tell her a lie. He told her a small adulterated part of the truth. So a corrupted truth is more dangerous than an outright lie. Corrupted truth is more dangerous than a plain-faced outright lie, because it is easy to know an outright lie and reject it. But corrupted truth looks like truth. So you can accept it, believing it for long, not knowing that small adulteration has made it to no longer be the truth. Because once the truth is corrupted, no matter how small the degree of corruption is, it ceases to be the truth. There's what we call chemical change and physical change. When water becomes ice, it goes through physical change, because when it thaws or melts, it comes back to become water. But when paper burns to become ash, it can no longer be paper. When the truth is laced with small lie, it can no longer be truth. It becomes a deadly potion. Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like a woman who takes a small leavening agent and puts it in a portion of flour. You know what leavening agent is? Baking powder or yeast. When you put baking powder in flour, the flour changes form permanently and significantly, and it can never become that flour it was again. It rises. It becomes bigger. It looks bigger, only that it is bigger but lighter. Because the weight is not true, the size is not true size. The size is now air pockets introduced inside of it to make it look big but deceptive to the eye. So what the devil does, he brings yeast, what the Bible calls leavening agent, and put in the gospel we preach. So the gospel becomes overly attractive, too good to be true, says things that God did not intend. So people are attracted to running after that gospel. Like this week, once you sow $100 on this altar, this week, dollars will rain. It is a lie. It is what? A lie. But I have to make it look palatable. So you drop dollar here. So you now believe something that looks very big, very lofty. Because it takes seed and time for harvest to come. If you plant something, it takes time. Bible calls it according to the time of life or the time of man. Because in God, patience is as important as a result. You walk, have patience, then achieve results. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. Any gospel that removes patience from our heritage is not a gospel, it is poison. So Christians are now the most impatient people, because you must sow in the morning and reap it by this time tomorrow. So when God doesn't come through like you expect, when you expect, you throw in the towel. Why? We have lost patience. So most people who are disappointed in church or in God are not disappointed because of what God said. It's because of what somebody said about God. And God doesn't pay for a bill that he did not order for. If God doesn't send you, he won't pay your bill. So if a pastor comes to say something that God did not send him, God will not back it. God will not back it. No matter how nice it sounds, if I tell you something that is not God's counsel, it says God performs his own counsel. So for people to be disappointed, people will say things that God did not say. So people believe lies that God did not say. So when what they believe didn't come to pass, they're angry with God and the church, and they're casting aspersions. So every day the church is losing power. Why? Lies are preached, or truth are preached with small lies laced in them. So a part of God's eternal plan is to raise people who are grounded, who are taught, who are discipled, that will go out there and influence their world and bring men into the kingdom. Because it says, let your light so shine before men that men will see your good works and then give glory to your Father in heaven. It didn't say that men will hear your good words. It didn't say that men will see your good ephesi. It's your good works. What's your good works? Your good works is both the excellence that you use to do the work and the moral rectitude you do the work. Before now, I knew very well in Lagos State. In Lagos State, before you are employed in the office of the AG or the Attorney Accountant General or Auditor General, they must go to Deeper Life. It was a rule in Lagos State. There were certain roles in the office of the Accountant General and Auditor General that they must go to Deeper Life to get. Because it's only there that they can get people who are like Christ, who are faithful. And what it means for your good works to bring glory to God, there's an acknowledgement that it's only God that works in a man and gives him a stable character. This day, can they say of our kind of churches, that if you need a lady who will be sincere, go to that church? Can't you see that God is not getting glory because we are not doing good works anymore? Why? Because people are not being discipled anymore. Because the character of Christ is lacking. So you name Christ, but you don't depart from iniquity. So this is why God created us, to represent his banner on the earth. To carry that banner. So you can have a business deal with your brother and you don't need a lawyer or a witness. Why? Because he exhibits the attribute of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. He does what he says. Koscharis, Cosmos Madoka, was teaching. And he says that the Japanese man believes that if he comes to a place in his life where he cannot keep his word anymore, he'll kill himself. That's a Japanese businessman. If he comes to a time in his life where he can no longer keep his word, he will commit suicide. Why? His life is useless if his words cannot be trusted. That's what the Japanese man believes. If he comes to borrow money from you and he gets to the day where he should pay and he can't pay back, he will kill himself. Why? My life is useless if my words cannot be trusted. I'm not saying to kill yourself, but that you borrow money you can't pay back. Go to the person and say, I was supposed to pay back tomorrow, but the way it's looking like I cannot pay back. But trust me, I will do everything to pay back. At least start from there. Today, church members are in court for businesses done that one denies the other, even with paper signed. And so the court workers, the judges, and the policemen, you not come to preach to them, come to our church. I said, your pastor there, I said, he collect person money, no grippy. How you did better pass me? Good works. That's what good works is. Understanding God's, discovering God's eternal plan in the present. Number one, out of all we've said, is that he wants to build a church, a family, through whom he can influence the world and bring the world back to himself. And it's only the church that can do that, because God doesn't preach the gospel. Angels don't preach the gospel. Only the church, only believers can preach the gospel. Father, I thank you for the entrance of your word. Thank you for the privilege to hear these words. I pray that the word takes root in our hearts and bears fruit to its fullness, so we become useful and productive. We become grounded and discipled after the order of Jesus, being like you and doing all you've called us to do. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.